For Kingdom Kids, you're now dismissed. The scripture text the Pastor Gene will be preaching from this morning is in Luke's Gospel, so that's Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. If you have your pew Bibles, that would be on page 1013 for those that are reading along. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin. Alan, I think I'm going to ask you just to shut off the media shout for my sermon. We're clearly having problems with the songs. You need it. You don't need it with my sermon. Just so you know, I did a really good PowerPoint today. Anyone who wants to see the PowerPoint, I will email it to you, and you're happy to have it. I just don't want it going on and off. To me, it would be a distraction because, you know, if you don't know this, I see the screen right here, too. I'm looking at a screen back here. So whatever you're seeing, I'm seeing. And if that was going on and off, it would just be a distraction for me. So it's just easier to keep it off. And you don't need it. This way you can focus all your attention on what I'm saying. All right. Now, this week, it seems a little unbelievable to me that we are already in our third week of Advent. Week three. There are only 4 weeks of Advent. We're in week three. Now, it has been the tradition in this church that during the 4 weeks of Advent, we preach 4 traditional Advent sermons. So far, you haven't heard any. It's 2 weeks ago, Pastor Kevin wrapped up what he called our core values series, and he preached on prayer and told us that God requires us to be people of prayer and requires us to be an organization or a church of prayer. And, of course, last week was the Christmas dinner. And we had the theater group in, and they gave us that very interesting and creative, you know, modern-day look at the nativity. I thought it was great. Many of you had told me you enjoyed it as well. And so here we are in week three, and we haven't had an Advent message yet. Well, I'm going to have a traditional Advent message this morning. I'm going to get back to tradition. Now, there is a very old tradition that says in the third week of Advent, you're supposed to preach on the mother of Jesus. You're supposed to preach on Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the third week of Advent. So here we are, week three of Advent, and that's exactly what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to preach on Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, most of you know this, but just to throw this out there, we can learn a lot from our mothers if we would listen to them, right? I think you agree with that. I want to tell you a cute story that happened a number of years ago, and you'll be able to tell by one of the items in this illustration how dated it is. But the Boston Herald ran a story about the Boston police chief. His name was Phil Jones at the time. And they talked about there was a city council meeting. They used to broadcast live their city council meetings. And he's sitting at the table at city council, and they're having the meeting, and his beeper goes off. That tells you how long ago it was. And he said he looked at his beeper. He reported to the reporter. He looked at his beeper and saw it was his mother's phone number. So she was elderly, and he got a little concerned. So he left the table, the council chambers where he was at, immediately went out into the hallway in the middle of the meeting to find out what's going on. He called his mother. And he reported that when he talked to her, when she picked up the phone, she didn't say hello. She didn't say anything except this. She said, "Phil Jones, are you chewing gum?" She was watching the city council meeting on TV. And what could he say? He said, "I told my mom." "Well, yes, ma'am." And she says, "It looks awful. Spit it out now." So what did Phil Jones do? Well, he did what probably you or I would have done. He was immediately obedient, spit his gum out, and went back to the city council meeting. Now, the truth is, some of you have grown up with a mother who would do something just like that, right? My mom would do exactly that. That is what she, now, some of you grew up with moms like that. And you know, ladies, as you sit here, some of you are moms that would do that as well, right? If you're a mom, one of the reasons God put you on this earth was to teach your children life lessons. But here's a question you may never have asked yourself. What did Mary teach Jesus? What did Mary teach Jesus? Because the truth is, Mary was the one person on earth who was closer to Jesus than anyone else. She knew Jesus in a way no one else could know Jesus, in a way no one else ever will know Jesus. Because she knew Jesus not only as her Savior, but she knew Jesus as her son. She knew Jesus not only as sovereign God, but as helpless child that she held in her arms. Now, some churches over the centuries, unfortunately, have overestimated the importance of Mary, lifting her up almost equal to God. But let me say this about the Protestant churches. I think Protestant churches sometimes underestimate the importance of Mary. So what I'm going to do today is this. I am going to look at three lessons that all of us can learn from Mary, the mother of Jesus. They're all found in Luke chapter 1, what Pastor Kevin read for us in verses 26 through 38. So let's get right into these lessons. What can we learn from the life of Mary? First thing I want to propose to you is this, that no matter who you are, God can use you. Now, I don't know if you remember the last time you filled out a job application. I mean, if it was 20, 25 years ago, you probably went into a company, sat somewhere at a table, filled it out, and handed it to someone, maybe in HR. You don't do that anymore, usually. They're all filled out online. But when you fill out a job application, they really want you to summarize your background. They want to know who you are, your education, your experience. Many of them ask that all-important question, what makes you uniquely qualified for the position you're applying for? Well, the fact is that employers, they assume that you are available. They assume your availability. And what they really want to discover are two things. They wanted to discover your liabilities, what makes you unsuited for the job, and your abilities. What skills and talents do you have that will help you do the job? Well, I want to say this, that God really operates the opposite way. Mary's life shows us very clearly that God is not as interested in our abilities as he is in our availability. That no matter who you are, God can use you. Now, in verses 26 and 27 of what Pastor Kevin read for us, they paint a picture of a very, very ordinary girl with some huge liabilities. So I want to look at some of the liabilities first that Mary had. First, Mary was young. We know she was pledged to be married. In her culture, that ordinarily happened around the age of 13. So it's very possible Mary could have been as young as 12 or 13, but no older than 16. So Mary was between 12 and 16 when the angel Gabriel visited her. Now you and I may think, well, a girl like that is kind of young for God to use, but apparently God didn't think so. Mary was also poor. How do I know this? Because if you read in the next chapter, in chapter 2, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple to be circumcised. And bringing Jesus there, they were required by their tradition to bring two offerings, a lamb for a burnt offering and a dove or a pigeon for a sin offering. That's what their religion said. But it also gave them the freedom that if they could not afford a lamb, they could bring two doves or two pigeons. Well, we know Mary and Joseph brought two doves. The reason is simple. They could not afford a lamb. So you and I may have thought, well, this family is too poor to provide for Jesus. But apparently God didn't think so. She was young. She was poor. Also, Mary was from Nazareth. Apparently Mary was born on the wrong side of the tracks, because Nazareth was a town with a bad reputation. If you don't remember, let me tell you what Nathanael said. When Nathanael learned Jesus was from Nazareth in John chapter 1, what does he say? He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" If we lived back then, we would have said, "No way." I mean, there's no telling what this girl grew up seeing and hearing and doing in a bad town like Nazareth. So Mary was young. Mary was poor. Mary was from Nazareth. All characteristics that on the surface seem to make her not very usable by God. But apparently God didn't take any of those into consideration in choosing Mary to be the mother of his son. Through God's choice of Mary, we can see that God teaches us no matter who you are. As you sit here this morning, God can use you. You might think you're too young, you don't have enough money, you don't have enough talent, you may think your background or your past mistakes make it not possible for God to use you. Friends, don't limit God. God can use you if you trust him. Because out of all the queens and all the princesses and all the daughters of the wealthy and influential, God chose a poor teenager from a town with a bad reputation to be the mother of Jesus. Let me take one of my regular rabbit trails here. A year ago, March, I stood up here, brand new, first week as your new senior pastor. And I told you God had given me, I didn't know what else to call it, but a vision or an idea of what he wouldn't want Living Hope to become. And he told me how to get there. He said, "Let me tell you what you're going to do, Pastor, in the next 2 years. I've told you this story before. I want you to know that I believe it as much as I'm sitting here today as I believed it a year and a half ago." And he said this, "In the first year, don't worry about attendance. Don't worry if half the church leaves. It's none of your concern. The first year, all I want you to do is help the church to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Nothing more. Doesn't matter how many you're left with. Just help them become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And in year two, between April and April, I'm going to bless Living Hope. Living Hope is going to grow in a way it's never grown before. And come April of 2019, the church is going to look very different." So here we are, 4 months to go. And I want to tell you this as you sit here, that I knew this was never going to happen because of a handful of staff. I knew that. This wasn't going to happen unless all of you understand that God can use you. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what your gifts are, what your resources are. God not only can use you, God wants to use you. We will never become what God, that vision God gave me that we're supposed to be like, unless all of us here corporately become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ and allow him to use us. Listen, Mary had two qualities or two characteristics that are required for God to use you. Mary had them both. They are humility and faith. Mary knew she wasn't worthy of the honor that God offered her, yet she still believed God could use her if she trusted him. So my question to you is this: do you believe that God can use you? What do you think? Do you think you're too small, too young, too poor, too weak? Do you think you're useless to God? Friends, think again. That's not the case at all. God is searching for humble people to take part in his amazing plans. I really still believe this church is going to become an amazing place where people find Christ, where people commit their lives wholly to Christ, an exciting place. I still believe that. I don't know what April 2019 is going to look like. I sit here to be real and say, well, it's probably not going to look like I kind of thought it was going to look like. I don't know that. I don't know that, but I know this. It's not going to happen because of your pastoral staff. It's going to happen because we as a church body have said, God, use me. God, I'm ready. God, I trust you. Mary teaches us that no matter who you are, God can use you. What else does she teach us? Well, she teaches us, number two is this: no matter what problem you face, the Lord is with you. Listen, there are some things that none of us want to go through alone. We're almost at Christmas, right? And I know very few people. In fact, I don't think I know a person who wants to go through Christmas alone. Now, there may be some, okay? But I don't think I know a person who says, I can't wait to be alone at Christmas. No, we like to share celebrations like that, being around people that we care about, around people we love. Also, we don't like to go through trouble alone either. If you get sick and you have no one to sit up with you, no one to comfort you, my guess is you'll be a little more miserable than the person who does. When you lose your job or your spouse or your child, you want someone to be there with you to help you make it through. Now, of course, the one person you need more than anyone else when you face those kinds of problems is the Lord. But Mary teaches us that no matter what problems you face, the Lord is with you. The angel said to Mary in verse 30, don't be afraid. Now, if you think about Mary's life, who of us could blame her for being afraid? She's a 12, 13, 14-year-old. She's just told she's pregnant. And she's a virgin. You don't think she thought about the complications here? Think about the complications that went through her mind. Let's talk about her fiancé. Do you think she thought Joseph is going to call this off? What is Joseph going to assume when I tell him I'm pregnant? He's going to assume what everyone in this room would assume. You have been unfaithful. Period. There is no other thing to think about. That is exactly what he thought. And he decided he was going to leave her before he was told in a dream that Mary's baby was in fact conceived by the Holy Spirit. Listen, I give Joseph a lot of credit for believing that because he heard it in a dream. Because I think it would take a lot more for your pastor to believe it than a dream. Okay? You think about what he's being told. But right now, Mary's told us, she has no idea how this is all going to work out. None. She thinks probably, most likely, her fiancé is going to leave her. What about this? Do you think she's thinking about her family? And her family's going to reject her? Do you really think Mary's family was going to believe that the baby growing inside of her was conceived of God? Would you believe that if your daughter told you? Zero chance. Not 1%. There is no chance. Can you imagine her going to her parents and telling her parents, I'm pregnant, but I'm a virgin. This is God's baby. Are you kidding me? You don't think she's thinking about that? What am I going to tell my parents? Now, Scripture doesn't tell us, frankly, about Mary's parents' reaction. We don't know. But I think it's very possible, likely, that they didn't believe her story. I mean, why would they? It's a crazy story. But Mary believes God is with her, no matter how her parents react. What about this? You think she thought about maybe rejection by the community? The people in Nazareth would have, of course, accused her of adultery. By the way, a sin that was not looked on as lightly as it is today. It's likely Mary would have been shunned by all of her friends. All of her friends would have written her off. But Mary believes that God is with her, even if all her friends abandon her. There's one more thing Mary may have thought about, maybe being stoned to death. Because according to law, in her day, that was the penalty for adultery. Now, to be fair, by the time the New Testament rolled around, very few people were stoned to death. Stoning was rare in Mary's day, but that sentence was still on the books. It was still a possibility. The message from the angel that day completely changed Mary's life. How could this 12, 13, 14-year-old be calm and courageous as she faced these incredible problems that her pregnancy would cause? Well, she would simply cling to the words in verse 28 that the angel told her, and they were simply this: the Lord is with you. The Lord was going to help her. The Lord would be with her. The Lord would give her strength and courage. You know what, friends? Do you understand that's exactly the same promise that's made to you and I today? That promise hasn't changed at all. Psalm 118 says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Mary's story teaches us that no matter what problems you are currently facing, the Lord is with you. In fact, one of the titles given to Jesus is Emmanuel. Many of you know what that means. It means God with us. Jesus is our Emmanuel. God is with us. So whatever problems you're facing right now, don't be discouraged by them. The Lord is with you. He's with you in the same way that he was with Mary in this incredibly complicated and difficult situation. So two lessons from Mary so far. No matter who you are, God can use you. And no matter what problems you face, God is with you. Let's look at another lesson that Mary's life teaches us, and simply this. No matter what he promises, the Lord can do it. Heard the story about a young boy asked his mother where he came from. And he also asked his mother where she came from. And his mother gave him some elaborate tale about a big, beautiful, white-feathered bird. And the boy ran into the next room, it said, and asked his grandmother, where did you come from? And she gave him another variation of the same story. And the boy ran outside to play with one of his friends. And he said to his friend, you know what? There hasn't been a normal birth in my family in 3 generations. Now, the Bible does record for us several instances where there was not a normal birth. Remember, God sent a son to Abraham and Sarah long after they thought any idea of having a baby was possible. In Judges 13, the angel of the Lord told Manoah and his barren wife that they would have a special son, and they would name him Samson. Samuel, the first prophet, was an answer to faithful prayer of a godly mother. John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, was 60 or 70 years old when she gave birth to the prophet. Friends, but none of those births were as amazing as the birth of Jesus Christ, because Jesus was a virgin birth. And just to be clear, when we talk about a virgin birth, we mean that Jesus was conceived in the womb of his mother's of his mother Mary by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit without a human father. And that doesn't sound any more possible today as it did back 2,000 years ago. And even though the angel's news to Mary was simply unbelievable, Mary believed it. Mary didn't understand it at all. But Mary didn't doubt it, because she believed that no matter what he promised, no matter what it was, impossible or not, the Lord could do it. And I got to tell you that all these centuries later, the miraculous conception seems to be, to me, to people I talk to, the one miracle people just can't believe. It seems to be the most difficult miracle to believe. When you talk to people, it's the one thing they say couldn't have happened. And I say, wait a minute. He raises people from the dead, goes to a cemetery and says, come out and walk. He tells a storm or a hurricane, stop, and it stops. And that's easy to believe? I don't know why this is so hard. But I can tell you, the virgin birth is the miracle that stumps so many people. I'm not sure why the virgin birth is such a hard miracle to believe if you know Jesus' other miracles. I wouldn't put this as the number one on my list. I always thought telling the weather to stop, I thought that was just amazing. Maybe you have a miracle, you go, that's Jesus' big one. To me, I am pictured this horrendous storm, and Jesus standing up and saying, stop. And it all gets calm, and the sun comes out. It's like, that to me is like, that's more impossible than a virgin birth. Raising someone that's been dead 3 days is pretty good too, okay? Talk show host Larry King was asked, if you could select any person in history to interview, who would it be? He said without hesitation, I want to interview Jesus Christ. And then the interviewer asked, because he was being interviewed, they asked Larry King, really, what would you want to ask him? He goes, I want to ask him one question. Were you really indeed born of a virgin? Because he said the answer to that question would define all of history for me. Larry King, in a sense, was right. The virgin birth does mean that Jesus is unique. He's God and he is man. Mary knew that a virgin birth was impossible. Of course she knew this, but she also believed nothing is impossible with God. Whatever God promises, my friends, he delivers. No matter what he promises, he will do it. What promises of God are you tempted to doubt? There's a lot of promises in Scripture. And I would say this, a lot of promises have conditions. God says, I will do this if you do that. That's in Scripture. That's not even unusual. That's kind of common. But when you read Scripture, what promises do you come across and you say, no way? You know, no way. I mean, he says in John, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I mean, do you believe that? He also says in 1 John, now this is the assurance we have in approaching God. If we ask according anything to his will, he hears us. What about in John 10:10 when Jesus said, I have come that they may have a life and have it more abundantly. Those are promises from God. Do you ever say like, right, those things are really going to happen? I mean, unfortunately, I just told you last week that sometimes I've prayed prayers I don't believe are going to happen, right? Remember that? I said, I've prayed prayers for people who are terminally ill and days away from death, and I prayed, God, if it be your will, please heal them. And I wanted that to happen, okay? But I really didn't think it was going to happen. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember when he prayed, Lord, take this cup from me, Jesus was praying a prayer that he knew wasn't going to happen. So unfortunately, I just told you that last week. But when it comes to promises, I don't think that at all. When God says a promise, it's going to happen. Okay? It's not, is it going to happen? May it happen? It's going to happen. And if God says and tells us nothing is impossible with God, this virgin birth idea becomes simple. It becomes easy. What is so hard about that? Mary believed it. God said it, so God can do it. Someone once said, quote, little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. I think that's the way Mary looked at it. I believe Mary, the mother of Jesus, had great faith. God knew what he was doing when he picked her. Probably, arguably, for the most important job he ever chose anyone for on the planet was Mary. Mary was going to raise his son. Now, the truth is, friends, as we sit here, I can't tell you factually what Jesus learned from Mary. Okay? We don't know the impact factually that Mary had on Jesus' life or how much of who he grew up to be was a reflection of her love and character. But God, because God didn't tell us those things, we're left to kind of think about possibilities. I'm telling you here, I'm telling you about facts, but Mary and Jesus, we have to think about what was it like, that dynamic, that relationship. But God did leave us a record. He left us a record of that angel coming to talk to Mary. We know what was said. We can imagine what she thought. Mary can teach you and I that no matter who you are, the Lord can use you. She's not the person you and I would have chosen to be the mother of God incarnate. We probably would have chosen someone who was, I don't know, had a little more resources. I would have lived in a little better part of town, maybe. I think I would not have chosen Mary. She teaches us no matter what problems you face, the Lord is with you. Mary's problems were almost insurmountable. You think of what she thought about when she's told she's pregnant, her life is over. It's done. No friends, no family, no fiance. She's a 12 or 13-year-old living on her own. In that culture, if you're a woman living on your own, you had no way to take care of yourself unless you're going to go out and be a prostitute. There was no way. You had to be married to have a place to live. She's a young girl thinking, my life is over. But she knew this. The Lord was with her. And then no matter what he has promised, the Lord can do it. Virgin birth, no big deal. You know, God can do it. What has God promised you? You read his word, you'll find out God has promised you and I lots of stuff. Robin's right here, lost her husband a couple of weeks ago. Robin, Jesus promises that he can give you peace that passes all understanding. I don't know how he does that, but that's a promise from God to you. You got to seek him out and you trust him and he will give you peace even in the midst of losing your husband suddenly and too young. Friends, that's what God does. That's who God is. We serve a great God. Okay, I'm done early. It's only 11:01. I feel like I should go longer. But it's all I've written down, and I usually don't go, well, not often do I go too far off script. So let me pray for us. Mary, we don't talk about Mary often in our tradition, but Mary was a key and critical part in the story of our Savior. All right? We shouldn't denounce her just because, well, we don't want to lift her up equal with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No, we shouldn't. But she had perhaps the most important job any human has ever had, to raise Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, God, for the reminder of Mary's faith and how that can translate to our own lives. I pray, God, that we would never feel we are unusable by you, that all you want us to be is available, and you want us to have some measure of faith and a sense of humility. I pray, God, that we could do that, all of us here. I pray, God, that you would help us to become everything you want us to be, that all stumbling blocks would be taken out of the way, and that we would be your church. We would be your people, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, realizing that every moment of our lives. So thank you, God, for what you have done and what you are doing. And I, in particular, God, thank you for what you're going to do in and through us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. In preparation for the offering, I'd like to ask the ushers to please come forward. In the seat in front of you in the pocket, you should see a welcome form. So if you want the church to get to better know you, there are some questions here you can fill out. And on the other side is a prayer form where if you'd like to know how the church can pray for you, you can fill that out as well. This Christmas season, it's a time of giving, and this is also a great time for us to try to be thankful for all God has given us and what He will give us in the future. This time of year, we celebrate the great gift of Jesus to all of us. And in order to receive this great gift, all we have to do is accept His amazing love into our hearts. From Deuteronomy 15, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. So hopefully, with Jesus' love in our hearts, we will want to help those in need. I try to remind myself that it's so important for me to be thankful of what I have and what God has provided for me. I need to realize that all I have belongs to God, and I hope that what I do with it will be pleasing to Him. By giving and sharing with others, we can show our love for God, and this can give us great satisfaction in knowing that we have helped those in need. Giving can change the lives of others and can also be a great way to show them and God our love. And sometimes giving can bless those who give even more than those who receive. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, you provide us with all that we have. Please give us thankful hearts. Help us to put all of our hope and trust in you and not of our money. Please help us to be unselfish and generous. Help us to be willing to share what we have, including our deeds and our money. Help us to be content with what we have, because you are always with us, and you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for this time of giving, and let our gifts, whether they be financial or some other service, be pleasing to you, and help us to love you and to do our part in advancing your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.